Today's reading is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3, and can be found on page 1217 of the Church Bible. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bethany. And now Jim will preach for us.
Well, hello everyone. Welcome. Great to see you. Welcome to Mark and Laura here with us today. That's great to see you two here as well. I expect that at some time or other you've all prepared for a long journey of one kind or another. Maybe going on a big holiday or perhaps something not quite so pleasant. Either way, you need to roll up your sleeves, prepare for the task in hand, think about all the details. Not let yourself be distracted from the task in hand and think through all the details. And if you can be doing this preparation with somebody else, so much the better. And that's the kind of message that we're thinking about today. So let's pray as we come before God's word. Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you'll help me as I try to convey your word to us all, and that you will help us truly to understand what your word means for us today in this place and in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through to 2, verse 3 on page 1217 in your Bibles. And this is the third talk in our series from Peter's first letter to the churches of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. Peter began by explaining that the people he was writing to were, in effect, refugees who had been chosen by God. He went on to show that even though his readers were going through all kinds of suffering, that they shouldn't lose faith with the fantastic inheritance that God had prepared for them and was keeping safe for them. They were to be looking forward with certain hope to the realization of this long anticipated inheritance. And now, in verse 13, Peter signals a change of tack, if you like. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." So on the basis of what Peter has said already about this inheritance, he wants us now to start thinking about what we're going to do with it. What should we actually be doing now? I think the passage splits into two bits. Be holy and be loving. Both of these sections, we're given commands and we're given reasons for the commands. So let's begin with be holy. I think the key to this passage is actually verse 15, where he says, be holy in all you do. Now, holiness means separation from worldliness, if you like, from the things of this world, and devotion to God. Holiness means rejecting the attitudes and behavior and actions which are contrary to God's character, and aiming towards the actions and behavior which is in line with God's character. It isn't something we can even attempt to do by ourselves. We need to be working in cooperation with God in order for that holiness to be revealed in us. Now, in this passage, Peter draws out several different aspects of holiness. So that's what we're going to be concentrating on today. So we start with verse 13 again. It says, prepare your minds for action. Now that seems like a fairly straightforward sentence. I think we can pretty well understand what that means. But actually, there's another meaning, which is not quite so obvious. If you look at it if you could speak Greek, which I can't, what you'd actually read would be something like, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what does that mean? In the Middle East, in those days, and still today, you see people wearing these long robes, which look great and wonderful in the sun, but they're not very practical for going on a long journey or doing some work or something. So if you actually wanted to do something in these long robes, you have to tuck them into your belt. Okay, that's what people still do when they're getting in the fields or whatever, going on a journey. And that's the idea. It's a bit like when we say rolling up our sleeves. It's the same, basically the same kind of idea. But actually, Peter's calling people to think about when these words were used in another part of the Bible, much earlier on. He's alluding to the events of the Passover, when God rescued his people, Israel, out of slavery in Egypt, and sent them through the desert to the promised land. If you look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, God told the people to tuck their robes into their belts, gird up their loins, as a sign that they were ready for the journey. And the time in the desert was needed so that the Israelites would learn how to trust God and follow his ways. In other words, to be holy. It's the same idea. So Peter is saying that just as the Israelites were rescued out of slavery in Egypt in order to take the journey to the promised land, so we've been rescued in order to take the journey into our inheritance that he's prepared for us and he's keeping safe for us. So we don't just sort of sit around waiting for this inheritance to come. God wants to take us on a journey. But it's a journey of exploration with God into holiness, to find out what it actually means for us and to be doing it, if you like. It's an active process of becoming holy, of learning what God wants us to be. And then verse 13 continues. We are to be self-controlled. In other words, not distracted by other things. Instead, we're to completely focus on what's ahead of us, the great inheritance, the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, being completely focused on our inheritance is especially important in times of stress and difficulty. Imagine if you were the master of one of these old sailing ships in the old days, and maybe it's getting dark, and all you've got to sort of navigate by is the lighthouse, which is ahead of you. and the sea is becoming rough, and all this kind of stuff's going on, and all you've got is that lighthouse to navigate by. You've got to keep yourself focused on that lighthouse. If you lose track of it, the ship's likely to be lost. And in the same way, we need to keep ourselves focused upon Jesus. He's the light of our world, the light of the world, the light of our lives, and we need to keep ourselves focused upon him through all the stresses and the turmoil of this life. And Peter expands the idea of not being distracted in verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And then again in verse 18, Peter talks about the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. These are all distractions that we can slip into. It's very easy for us to slip back into this familiar territory. Now, some of you know that Janet and I spend a lot of time down at Box Hill on the North Downs, which is a lovely place to be. It's all this lovely grassland full of interesting flowers and butterflies and stuff like that. But the point is that if you just left it to be on itself, scrub would come in and take over the grassland. The grass would all disappear, and eventually it would all revert to woodland, it still look very pretty, but it's not the grass which is so characteristic of the North Downs. It requires grazing and or scrub clearance, and we actually go down there to do scrub clearance quite a lot. And it's the same with our holiness. It doesn't come naturally or without effort. We have to work at it, and we need to keep doing it and keep being focused on what we're doing. The next point that Peter talks about then is in verse 15 again. Look at what he actually says in verse 15. He says, "Be holy in all you do." And then again in verse 17, he says, "Live your lives as strangers." You see, Peter is talking about our conduct as well as our thinking. And actually, this sets the tone for the whole of the rest of the letter. Peter's very practically minded, and all that he's saying is rooted in our lives, what we're doing day by day. It's not about what happens when we're sitting here on a Sunday morning. It's about the TTT stuff that Bart and Pat were talking about earlier on. What will we be doing through the week? That's where our holiness really counts. It's how we're going to be living our lives when we're doing our work, or when we're meeting with people during the week. Whatever it is that we're doing, every aspect of it should be driven by our faith. By keeping ourselves focused upon God's plan, as we negotiate the week, we will be growing in our holiness. Now, what we've looked at so far, Peter's giving us a sort of framework for how we might grow in holiness. But he leaves the real meat till the end, right to the end of the passage. If you go on to chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Now, the spiritual milk is clearly identified in the context, by the context, as the Word of God, the Bible, whose meaning is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. If we want to grow in holiness, we need to feed on the Word. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I don't crave that, so this can't really apply to me. But I think what Peter's trying to get across is that the command is to actually seek this craving from God. And the reason is given in verse 3. "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And I think the idea is that if you're putting your trust in God, why wouldn't you want to let him give you that craving? Why wouldn't you want him to give you an appetite for what he's saying? So, we need to ask God for that craving and then start feeding. Let's see where we've got to so far. The primary command is to be holy in everything that we do. And in order to follow this command, We need to recognize we're on a journey. We need to avoid the distractions, keeping ourselves focused on the great inheritance God has promised us when Jesus returns. We need to live this holiness during the week. And above all, we need to grow in our holiness by feeding on God's word. So what reason does Peter give for this command to holiness? Actually, you'll find there's three reasons in this passage. Verse 16, he quotes from the Old Testament, "Be holy because I am holy." And you see, if you look at the footnote in your Bible, you see that that comes from several verses in the book of Leviticus. So God is commanding holiness in both the Old and the New Testaments of the Bible. We are to be holy because God tells us to be holy. And Peter gives another reason for us to be holy in verse 17. God is our Father, but he's also our judge. And these two ideas wouldn't have seemed odd to Peter's readers. Under Roman law, the father, as head of a family, was legally responsible for the moral conduct of every member of the family, including adult children. And he would expect absolute obedience. On the other hand, family life was very strong, and children were brought up to inherit the name and the position of their fathers. So the head of the family was both a loving father and an impartial judge. The children would stand in awe of him. And this is the idea, I think, that Peter's giving us about God our Father, with us as his obedient children, as it says in verse 15. He loves us, but we can't expect him to indulge our waywardness. We'll be called to account for the way that we live our lives. And this is the sense in which we are to fear him, and which gives us further reason to seek holiness in everything that we do. And the third reason Peter gives to aim for holiness is set out in verses 18 to 21. It's been paid for by the death of Jesus. In verse 19, Peter speaks of the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And if you go back to verse 2, you see that we're chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. And the wording Peter uses there comes again from the Passover in the Exodus that I mentioned earlier. On the night before God was going to lead his people out of Egypt, each family was to slaughter an unblemished lamb and to sprinkle its blood on the doorpost as a sign to God. The family was then to eat the roasted lamb with their robes tucked into their belts, ready for the journey. And our holiness is so important to God that he sacrificed his own son to be that unblemished lamb, to be the sprinkling of blood. But he's done that so that we may achieve holiness. And not only that, but he's emphasizing the point because the Passover is basically a foretaste of what was to come. God does it for real with Jesus, and the Passover is a foretaste, if you like, of what he is going to do in Jesus. So we're called onto a journey into holiness, and we've been given three powerful reasons why it's important. We need to reflect on those aspects of our lives which don't really reveal God's character, where we're holding on to the old ways, where we're being stubborn and wayward. We need to acknowledge to God that these are areas of our lives that need to change. Let's move on to our second point, be loving. Now, it may seem a bit strange to jump straight from something about holiness to something about loving one another. The way I see it is that the loving each other is, if you like, a practical outworking of the holiness. The first thing to notice here is that there are actually two different words for love in verse 22. You look at verse 22. Verse 22. So that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Those two words, words for love, are actually different words. The first word is love for your brothers. The Greek word is Philadelphia, the same as the United States city. And literally it does mean that, but the love of brothers. It's in a well-adjusted family. It's the kind of love that you would have for one another. The second word, which is translated here as love one another deeply, is agapeo. And that's normally used in the Bible to mean sacrificial love, the kind of love that God has for us. And in human terms, I think the best way of thinking about it is the love of a mother for her baby, usually, although sadly, there are instances where this doesn't work out. I think Peter's indicating here a matter of degrees. He seems to be saying that brotherly love is what you'd expect in a church family. That's the basic thing, although even that can seem ambitious sometimes. But our aim should be to move on to truly sacrificial, agapeo kind of love. In John's Gospel, chapter 50 and verse 12, Jesus says to his disciples, love, agapeo, one another as I have loved you. As sinful human beings, none of us can ever love one another in the way that Jesus loves us. We know that, but that's what we're aiming towards, day by day, step by step. Now, I want to give you a word of warning at this point. Some of you are already deeply engaged in sacrificial love for other people on a big scale. And it will be precisely those people who'll hear my words and think, I need to do more. No, that's not what I'm saying. If that's your situation, and I hope you'll know if it is, I think what you should be doing in response to this verse is to be thinking, how can I encourage other people in their love for one another, rather than taking more on for yourselves? So what does it actually mean to love one another deeply from the heart? Is it about being nice to one another and trying not to disagree? Well, clearly it's more than that. If you go on to chapter 2 and verse 1, you see there's a list of behaviors there which would be the opposite of loving one another deeply. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And these are all negative behaviors and actions towards other people. By getting rid of them, we're working towards loving one another deeply from the heart. And the way we get rid of them is by constantly keeping under review how we're behaving towards other people. And just looking for times when that ugly stuff is creeping back into our relationships. And it may be that somebody needs to tell us that we're doing that. And if they're doing that, if they're telling us that, you know, this is happening, we need to be responding positively to that and not thinking of it as a criticism. But I think there's another aspect to loving one another which comes from this passage. And we can see it in verses 23 to 25. Having urged his readers to love one another deeply from the heart, he now gives a reason. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Peter's making a direct link between loving one another deeply from the heart and the living and enduring word of God. that was preached to us. So what does he mean? Think a minute about God, how God loves us. What does he actually want for us? Well, it's about that holiness, isn't it, that we were looking at before. He wants us to build up our relationship with himself, to become more like Jesus day by day. If we're demonstrating true love for one another, should it not also be by helping another person to grow in their relationship with God, to reach their greatest good? Helping each other to understand the gospel through what we say and do and pray. The greatest love that we can give to another person is by the wholehearted, sacrificial demonstration of gospel truth in the way that we act and speak, modeling it to others, encouraging them in their behavior, and praying earnestly for them. And of course, it is from the Word of God that we learn how to love one another deeply from the heart. We've already seen how in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, crave pure spiritual milk. And that's how we grow in holiness. And loving one another is one aspect of this. God our Father has poured out his love for us by sending Jesus to the cross. And he continues to show his love for us day by day. As the Holy Spirit reveals the depth of his love through the pages of our Bibles, so we can recognize the kind of love he is calling us to. That last phrase, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into your salvation, really sums up the whole passage. This is how we grow in holiness. This is how we grow in loving one another. It may be about setting aside time to read the Bible. It may be about meeting up with somebody else to talk through what we're reading. And it may not be about actually reading the Bible more, but rather seeing how it actually applies in our lives day by day. And of course, we need to remember that the words on the page won't have any effect at all unless we're allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal through them the living Word of God, Jesus, the Savior about whom the Bible was written. It is the blood of Jesus which washes us clean. We come before him covered in filthy rags, and we are washed clean as snow. Then his holiness and his love are available to us. Let's reach out and receive it. We're going to stay seated now, and we're going to sing something which really brings that out, the blood of Jesus. So we sing together, just stay seated, it's your blood.
It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place.
Those areas of our lives which are not revealing your holiness. Show us those areas of our lives where what we say and do and think is falling short of what you want for us. Help us to grow. Help us to really take part in that journey, going forward into holiness. Help us to explore what that really means for us today. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.